You and I often fail to appreciate the power that you and I have. We're sort of like Bullwinkle. Anybody remember Bullwinkle? Okay. Remember when he would try to impress Rocky with his magical powers and abilities, and he would say, "Hey, Rocky, watch me pull a rabbit out of this hat." Remember that? And moments later, he'd pull his hand out of the hat, holding this growling lion that was ready in one moment to pounce on him. And in a flash, he would return his hand into the hat, and he would offer apologetically to Rocky, "I guess I didn't realize my own strength." Right? Well, that's the case with most of us. We, you and I, we underestimate the power that we have, particularly in relation to others. You and I can have a profound impact on others that might even go unnoticed for a time, but the effect is there just the same. Teachers can have that effect on students. Coaches on athletes. Mothers on children. I don't know how many of you follow the NBA, but the guy that was named the MVP this year, Kevin Durant, who plays with the Oklahoma City Thunder, there was a video, it was actually very touching, where he gave a speech upon receiving his award, MVP of the NBA, and then he pointed to his mother, and he started showering his mother with praise, and she was crying, and he said, "Mom, you are the real MVP." She had an effect on Kevin and his brothers. We can have a profound impact upon the lives of others. You know, in the shul or the synagogue where I attended in my youth, we had a rabbi that had that kind of impact on others. He came in my teen years, and he had such a dynamic charisma and enthusiasm about him, particularly with the teens, that a number of the teens eventually ended up going to rabbinical seminary themselves. They were motivated by the personal interest that this rabbi had taken in them. You and I can have tremendous impact upon the lives of others. Oftentimes we underestimate the ability and impact that we can have. Well, nowhere is this more true than with our children. In the case of our children, you and I have the power to be difference makers. Though that fact may lurk in our subconscious minds much of the time, or not, in Scripture, it is expected that you and I will be difference makers in our children's lives, that we will use our influence and power for our children's good. It is the greatest tragedy and shame if we don't use the power that we've been given to make a difference in the lives of children. And you know what? The window of opportunity is pretty short. Here are some statistics that might interest you. The current Barna study indicates that nearly half of all Americans who accept Yeshua as their Savior do so before reaching the age of 13. 43% of all believers in America became believers before they were 13. 2 out of 3 born-again believers, that's 64%, made that commitment to Messiah before their 18th birthday, and more than 75% of all who become believers do so before the age of 21. Children and youth are clearly the most reachable. They are impressionable. Their minds are still open and growing. They're inquisitive. They ask questions about things. They're still processing God's world and everything in it. Their minds are like sponges absorbing everything, and they haven't closed the book yet. They haven't yet reached the point where they think they know everything and that you and I can't tell them anything. You see, when you reach adulthood, it's hard to incorporate changes into your worldview. So we need to strike while the iron is hot. You know, because of the busy lives that we lead, it's easy to fail or to miss to take advantage of the greatest opportunity that we have to impact our children spiritually. Because the years fly by so quickly, my wife Susan likens the situation to a popular game show on TV years ago. It was shot in a grocery store setting, and contestants would actually guess the prices of products, but would ultimately compete to win a time-limited shopping spree. And so the winner would be allotted a short amount of time, maybe 2 minutes, to go through the entire grocery store with an empty cart. They could pull off everything from all the shelves, and whatever they can get in 2 minutes, that's what they'd win, right? And so it was a panic. You'd see them like, gee, what's the most expensive thing? Let me go for the prime rib, you know? Right? All right. But, so the winner would race, you know, take all this stuff home. You had that 2 minutes to get everything that you could into that cart. That's what Susan likens it with kids. You have just a few short years to get all of Scripture that you can into their minds and into their hearts. The opportunity, the window of opportunity is short, isn't it? You know, we can help our kids to memorize Scripture. We could read the Bible with them every day. We could pray with them. We could listen to them. We could pray before meals and before bedtimes. These are all ways that you and I could impact our children's spiritual future. To borrow a phrase from the book of Esther, God has placed us in position as parents for such a time as this. He expects us to rear our children in Him. He expects us to train them in godliness, right? Now, I know that not all of us have children. I know that. But don't ever think for a moment that you can't have influence in a child's life, even if the child isn't your own. We had a neighbor who used to live across the street from us when my brother and I were just toddlers. He was an older French-Canadian gentleman, man by the name of Mr. Brousseau. And this man, he lived right across the street from us. We were just these little, you know, pipsqueaks. And he loved us. He would shower us with gifts. He would play with us. He was generous beyond belief. He got us our first puppy, right? A Siberian Husky, this beautiful, beautiful dog, blue eyes, right? So my brother Joel and I would actually sometimes go to his house across the street. We'd ring the bell, and when his wife answered the door, two little pipsqueaks would ask, "Can Mr. Brousseau come out to play?" You know, he's just like 65 and older gentleman. But we can make a difference in children's lives, even if they aren't our own children. And so you may not have your own children, but you may very well be an aunt or an uncle. And with your nieces and nephews, you can have great impact. In fact, you can even have your own children and still have tremendous impact on your nephews and nieces, right? I view my nephews and nieces. They're not hearing the gospel from their parents. I believe that I'm God's witness to them. You are a responsible adult around children who are vulnerable physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and they don't know how to fully fend for themselves yet. And if you're here this morning, then you probably happen to notice that we are in a congregation with children. It should have become obvious after the offering when we dismissed our children to their classes downstairs, and this room thinned out pretty quickly. We have children here, and we have an obligation to all of the children, whether or not they are our own. Certainly the Shabbat school teachers have an obligation, but we all do. Many of you know that from time to time we even do baby dedications here at Beth Messiah, and one of the core elements of a baby dedication ceremony is that we, the witnesses and the congregation, pledge to come alongside the family in their effort to raise that child up in the things of God. Right? That's what we actually do in a baby dedication ceremony. We profess our willingness to come alongside the family in the spiritual upbringing of the child that they're dedicating. So we have an obligation and a responsibility to the children in our congregational community. Therefore, I need to be concerned for the physical and spiritual welfare of all of our children, not just my own Jacob and Shira. God has placed me here in their midst to be a difference maker in their lives. And guess what? God has placed you here to be a difference maker in their little lives. And we need to be mentors and examples to them. The kids are watching us, like it or not, and whether or not you or I are conscious of it or not. We need to be looking out for the spiritual interests of the kids and here at Beth Messiah. And by the way, I would say even beyond Beth Messiah, there are other children in need. For example, there are impoverished children around the world that Compassion International has made it their goal to reach. We have the power to be difference makers in their lives as well. Joyce Hoffman has chosen to be a difference maker, right? There are actually several of us that support, that are monthly sponsors of children. We actually have a child ourselves, our family. People I would say this. The children are in our hands. Children are in our hands. And if you don't believe me, let's go to the scriptures. Let's go to the videotape, as one sports announcer used to say, right? Would you turn with me to Proverbs 22, verse 6? An oft-quoted verse. I actually love this verse. It's very poorly understood, by the way. But Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Okay. It's one verse right after Proverbs 22, verse 5. I'm always helpful, right, with my scriptural directions. Okay. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, tell me that's an easy verse to understand, right? Okay. But the first thing that we need to recognize is that the verb translated train up, the Hebrew verb chanuch, is in the imperative in the Hebrew. That is, it means it is a command. And so we are commanded here. We are under obligation to train up the child. Okay. What we have here is a command to parents, to guardians, to teachers, to raise up the children. The responsibility of child training and rearing rests with us. So the verb here, which is translated train up, means to train up, to dedicate. By the way, there's a related noun that we all know here at Beth Messiah. The verb is chanuch. Think of a word that sounds very similar in the noun form. What? Hanukkah, right? Dedication. The holiday that we celebrate around Christmas time, right? We're all familiar with that. It means dedication, consecration. Chanuch, the verb also, includes the idea of narrowing or hedging in. So we're talking about a very focused, directed training onto the straight and narrow path. Now next we need to deal with the word child. It is the Hebrew word na'ar, and though it is usually translated child here, it can also mean youth. In fact, the noun can refer to a broad range of ages. It's used of infants. It's used of weaned children. Of a young child in Jeremiah 1:6, of a lad in Genesis 22, verse 12, of an adolescent, Genesis 37, verse 2, or it is also used of a young man of marriageable age, Genesis 34, verse 19. The context then focuses on the child's young formative years. It's not just little children. The Talmud, believe it or not, says that this could be anywhere up to the age of 24. That's how the Talmud interprets this verse. So we're commanded to train up the child, right, in his formative years. And next it says we're to train up the child in the way he should go. Now, what does that mean? If your translation is really doing its job properly, then there should be a note in the margin that says something like, or literally, according to his way. Does it say that marginal note in your Bible? Not the way he should go, but according to his way. Okay, if your Bible has good notes in the margin, it might say, or according to his way. All right. That's what it says. Al pi darko. It's a little cryptic, admittedly, but it forces us to ask the question, what is his way? What is the child's way? Or what way is the author talking about here? Now, there have been a variety of different interpretations on the score. One, for example, takes it to mean according to the child's particular bent and inclination. So if you have a child, for instance, that shows a penchant for the arts, perhaps they play the piano, or they sing, or they dance, then this view takes the view that you channel them in that direction. If that's their inclination or bent toward the arts, channel them in that way. If they are good in the sciences, channel them in that way. If they care about people, then channel them in the direction of social work, right? So you look at his way, according to this view, is his natural bents and inclinations, or her natural bents and inclinations, and you channel the child in that way. That's what it means, according to this view, to train them up according to his way. Now, that makes sense, right? I mean, there's wisdom in merit in that, surely, but it is not likely what the proverb actually has in mind here. Because the word derech, his way. The word derech or way in Proverbs does not mean personality or personality trait. It does not mean bent. It does not mean natural inclination. It does not mean quirk of character. It does not refer to stage in life. In fact, the Hebrew derech never means that in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, there are only two ways that a person can go. Okay? The way of the wise, or righteousness, or the way of the fool. Those are the only two ways, the only two derechs, the only two drachim, the plural, in the book of Proverbs. The way of the righteous, the way of the wise, or the way of the fool. One takes training, and the other does not. Okay? The way of the fool does not take any training. In fact, just look down a little further in chapter, in the same chapter, Proverbs 22. Look to verse 15. Notice what it says there. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And let me tell you this. It didn't come by training. It's already bound up in there. Right? It's the natural way of the heart. Foolishness. It says the way of the fool is, and it says the foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. But did you notice the way of the fool is already by nature in there? That way needs absolutely no training. It occurs naturally. What the author is saying is this. Get the child started down the straight and narrow path of godly and wise living and do it now. Get your child on the right path and get them when they're young. That's what the author is saying. So train up a child according to his way then is best understood in the sense of training in the way that he should go. That's the whole point of the book of Proverbs. It's an invitation to wise and godly living. And as parents, it's our responsibility to teach that to our children. Child training involves narrowing a child's conduct away from evil and toward godliness and starting him or her in the right direction. That's what it's about. By the way, all of Proverbs 22, verse 6 forms a single statement, but the second line expresses the consequence of the first line. What is the result of such godly training? It says, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Gam ki yaskin lo yasur mimena. Yaskin is the verb, by the way, which means to grow old. So it's not just when he is old, but through all the years of his life as he is growing old. In other words, the godly training that we give them now will last them throughout a lifetime. That is the expected consequence of such training. You train up the child in the way he or she should go, and he or she will not depart from the right way up until their old age. Now, that does raise a couple of questions, doesn't it? Now, one thing you need to keep in mind here, by the way, is the type of literature that we're dealing with. In fact, whenever we do Bible study or read the Bible, we need to recognize the type of literature that we're in. And we need to respect the relevant rules of interpretation of that particular genre of literature. And you know that in the Bible there are many types of literature, right? There's prophecy. There's historical narrative. There's poetry. There's wisdom literature. There's apocalyptic literature. There's parables, there's doctrinal material, and you don't read them all in the same way, right? You have to respect the type of literature that you're reading. When Yeshua says, for example, that he's the door, well, we know that he's not literally a door with hinges on him, right? We know that he's making a point. He's speaking metaphorically, and he's saying that he is the portal, he is the door, he is the entry point by which we all come to God. He's comparing himself metaphorically to a door. He is a door in that metaphorical sense. Well, Proverbs 22, verse 6 is a proverb, and one of the things that we need to recognize about proverbs is that they are wisdom sayings that are generally true, right? But they may have the exception. They may have the exception. Of course, there are parents that have done their utmost and that have done a wonderful job of raising their children in the Lord only to see their children depart from it later on. And those parents have suffered inordinate heartbreak as a result of their children's defection. But it is to be kept in mind that we are dealing with proverbs here, which means they are not ironclad promises. Okay? Don't break your faith in God, because if you did all you did, and your child doesn't end up that way, you know, It's not because God didn't keep his promise. This is the book of Proverbs. These are maxims. These are generally held truisms, but there are exceptions. There are other variables, right? They are generally true, but they can have their rare exceptions. But don't let the exception deter you and me from doing what's right. Because I can tell you this. If we do neglect the spiritual training of our children, period, then the chances are excellent that the children will go down the wrong path. If we invest in the diligent training of our children in righteousness, then they will not soon depart from it. And so there are two individuals in this verse, right? There's the parent who is commanded to train up the child in the way he should go, and there is the child who will not depart or doesn't depart from that way. The latter, the child, is dependent upon the former. We have the power, folks. The children are in our hands. So the question begs, are we going to be there for them? That's the theme, by the way, of this year's Compassion International event. I'm here for you. Are we really here for the children? Do we make ourselves available to them? Now, I don't know how many of you knew this, but there was a film this past week. It was called Irreplaceable. It was done by Focus on the Family. It had a one-night limited engagement. Focus on the Family actually spent millions of dollars to air this film in theaters around the country. It played on, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday. Susan and I actually went to it. And it was a fantastic film, at the end of which they had a panel discussion, which was every theater around the country went to the original theater in Denver where it was being shown. And it was by satellite hookup. We saw this panel discussing the family. And this was all about the family as God's design and his building block for the culture. And as the family comes under attack, as the family is eroded, so is the culture and society. And I think we see that in our country. It's very sobering, the statistics. They talked about those homes where there was no father, the father was absentee or he failed to engage with his kids, and that's the homes where there are all kinds of teen pregnancies and drug usage and all kinds of failure, and the failure in our society can be directly correlated to the failure of the family. Now, I was reminded of that, how intentional that we have to be with our kids. I was reminded of that, and I was convicted about that, and I went home that evening wanting to be that much more intentional in my parenting with my kids. By the way, you may also remember that Yeshua said in a verse, he said, "Permit the children to come to me." How many of you remember that verse? "Permit the children to come to me." Now, think about that for a second. Permit the kids to come to me. Permit. What are you talking about? Permit? Permit the children to come to me? Come on now, that doesn't sound like an enthusiastic endorsement of having the kids to come to Yeshua, you know? Like, bring them to me! You'd expect them to say that, not permit them to come to me. Alright? Sounds a little weak, doesn't it? Now, let me give you an example. How many of you like ice cream cake? Okay? Good. Okay. I do too. Now, pretend I invited you to my home and I was going to get this fancy ice cream cake, okay? And I could have had any flavor that I would like on this ice cream cake. So if you were going to pick a favorite flavor, what would it be? Just yell it out. Chocolate, okay. What else? Coffee, vanilla, okay. Pecan, okay. All right, okay. So we have our favorite flavor now, all right? And so we're going to have a little bit of, we're going to combine it. We're going to have a little bit of coffee, a little bit of vanilla, a little bit of Reese's Pieces. All right, we're all going to have it all. And how about if we have some toppings and mix-ins, as they call it now, a little bit of wet walnuts, maybe Heath Bar, right? Pecans, Butterfinger. How about a little whipped cream? Good? All right. Should we have a cherry on the top? Good. Okay. This is really getting good, isn't it? All right, so now we have this fabulous dessert. Now I'm going to fresh ground some coffee beans, okay, and some of the finest Arabica coffee beans from the lush Andes Mountains of South America. Oh, what an aroma, right? There's nothing like the smell of fresh ground coffee. I don't know about you. Now I brew this fresh pot, and I brew a cup for you and me. And we're seated at my dining room table. We're sipping our coffee, enjoying stimulating conversation. And we have, in the center of the table, we have this mouth-watering ice cream cake just sitting there, smack dab between the two of us, or all of us. And I'm just pontificating, and I'm talking away, and several minutes go by. And I noticed that as I'm talking, one of your eyes is trained on me, but the other is trained on that ice cream cake. All right? And several more minutes go by, and both of your eyes now are wandering to that ice cream cake in the middle of the table. And finally, before you start salivating, you eventually work up the nerve to ask me, Irving, can I have a slice of that wonderful-looking ice cream cake? Can you possibly imagine me answering you as follows? Yeah, sure, if you must. I permit you. Now, if I said that, what would you think? You think, what kind of a host is he? He'll permit me? Don't do me any favors. And so at first glance, when Yeshua says, permit the children to come to me, that doesn't sound like the greatest, grandest, sweeping endorsement of child evangelism, right? But that's not the case. That's not what Yeshua meant when he said, permit. When Yeshua says permit, he means to remove any obstacles out of their way that prevent children from coming to him. That's what he's saying. Prevent any obstacle from allowing the children to come to me. Permit them to come to me. Don't hinder them from coming to me. That's what he's saying. Take away every restraint. In fact, turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Let's see it in context. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. It says this. And they were bringing children to him, him as Yeshua there, so that he might touch them. But the disciples, his entourage, right? His gatekeepers, if you will, his guards, they rebuked them. They rebuked the parents that were bringing the kids. But when Yeshua saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And what did he do? He took the children in his arms and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Even his disciples didn't understand Yeshua's heart for the children. So permit in this context means don't put anything in their way that prevents them from coming to me. Don't you and I in any way restrict their access because, you know what? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these, the children. Our children are in our hands. Are we permitting them to come to Yeshua? Or are we limiting? Are we hindering? Are we restricting their access? If we are only blasé and negligent about the spiritual training and preparation of our children, we are limiting their access. We're not enabling them to come to him. Or, think about this. If we talk one way in front of our children but act another way, then we're placing stumbling blocks in front of them. We're being hypocrites. We're not walking the walk. If we don't affirm them and give them unconditional love, don't expect them to understand about God's unconditional love either. If we make them earn our love, they're going to project the same image onto God's love. I need to earn it. They're not going to understand about God's grace and love and mercy. When it comes to our children, we need to do all that we can to promote their spiritual growth. We need to aid it and abet it, not hinder it. The power is ours. The children are in our hands. Given that reality, you'd think that we'd have people bursting out at the seams to teach Shabbat school, but in truth, it's been more of a struggle over the years. By the way, my wife teaches every week in the winter and the summer. She never gets a break almost. She never gets to hear a message. She never sits to sit in the sermon because it's very hard to get people to volunteer for Shabbat school. And yet Yeshua says, permit the children to come to me. It ought not to be that way. The impoverished children to which Compassion International attempts to minister have a lot of stumbling blocks in their way. Some have been orphaned. Others suffer from malnutrition, from poverty, from sickness, from lack of clothing, from lack of education, from lack of opportunity, from not having the ability to read and write, or else they're living in countries that are hostile to the gospel and where the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua is not readily available. With them too, those children, we have the power to be difference makers. The children are in our hands. I'd like to close the story with one story of one man who actually did make a difference. It was 1952 and the Korean War was raging. And Everett Swanson, an American evangelist, was on a preaching tour of Japan and Korea. Everett shared the gospel with thousands of troops, and by the end of his tour, the young evangelist had led many to Messiah Yeshua. Certainly, he could have gone home very satisfied with his mission, that God's kingdom had been accomplished. His mission for God's kingdom had been accomplished, and accomplished well. He had led many troops and soldiers to the Lord. But one thing hounded Everett Swanson. It troubled him all the way back to the United States. While he was in the city of Seoul, Korea, he had noticed scores of children who were living in the streets, orphaned by the war, and they huddled together to keep warm, and they begged for coins. And the plight of those little children touched Everett's heart. But one morning before departing home, he had an experience that did more than touch his heart. It actually changed his life. On an early walk in the city, Everett glanced up when he noticed a flatbed truck stop a few blocks ahead of him. And he saw sanitation workers emerge from the cab to gather up trash from doorways and from alleys and gutters along the street. And these men threw what appeared to be piles of rags on the truck bed. And as he came closer, Everett noticed that the workers were kicking the rag piles before picking them up. Now, that made sense to Everett because rats in Korea, in the streets of Korea, were common. One rag pile lay in a doorway not far from Everett. He reached it about the same time as one of the sanitation workers, and then when he noticed that the pile was not just a tangle of rags, he noticed a small arm extended from out underneath the pile. And Everett began to make out the shape of a child sleeping underneath it. And opening his mouth to warn the worker not to kick the pile, the words stuck in his throat as he caught sight of the cargo on the flatbed truck. The horror of what he was witnessing suddenly dawned on him. The workers were not there to gather trash. They were gathering the bodies of kids who had died on the streets overnight. And those who had survived another night of that bitter Korean winter would be awakened by the kick of a sanitation worker who was checking for signs of life, only to face another day of hunger and cold and despair. Everett couldn't get that horrific image of Korea's abandoned children out of his mind. And like the priest and the Levite in Yeshua's parable of the Good Samaritan, he could simply have left that country and washed his hands of the whole matter. He could have said, "These are not my children. This is not my country. This is not my problem." But he didn't. Not sure how to help those poor children, but determined to do whatever he could for those left to die on the streets of Seoul, he returned to the United States and he started asking people to commit to contributing a small amount of money each month. He planned to use that money to provide the needs for destitute Korean orphans. Everett Swanson's efforts steadily grew as more people caught the vision to follow Messiah's command to reach the children. And now, 61 years later, what Everett started is a thriving organization today called Compassion International. Through the years, Compassion has enabled hundreds of thousands of people to reach out to impoverished children around the world who have been left by life's roadside. That's how one man, Everett Swanson, made a difference and used his influence for good. But all of us can be difference makers in the lives of kids. The children are in our hands. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the fact that you are burdened. Lord, I'm reminded of how often people use the excuse, "Where is God in the world? Where is God in the world? How can I believe in a God when there are children that are suffering in poverty? Children are starving to death every day. How can I believe in such a God?" And yet, Lord, you are raising up people who care, who want to reflect the love of Messiah Yeshua, who want to provide for these kids, who want to permit them to come to you, who want to remove the restraints that allow people from enjoying an abundant life in Messiah Yeshua. Lord, I pray that you would help us at Beth Messiah not only to care for each other, not only to care for our people, to bring the gospel to all peoples, especially our people, not only to care for this community, but to see those around the world who are struggling and suffering to come alongside with the good news and with what they need to be able to live to hear that good news. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us as your vessels of compassion. Bless this ministry, I pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen.